I've been in Exodus for a couple of weeks, and every time we go back through the Word, again, whether it's in a read the Bible in a year plan or not, we have the privilege of reading it with new eyes. And a lot of it has to do with our disposition and our attitude and our expectation when we come to the Word. And old and familiar passages don't have to remain old and familiar. They don't have to. We can read them with new eyes. We can. And here's the thing, is the reason the Bible can be fresh to us, and certainly there are prayers that we can pray for God to open our eyes, but when you read maybe a certain book, and maybe it was a year or so ago, a certain book in the Bible, you had certain unique things going on in your life at that time. But you're at another stage of your life now, so it's not that the words have changed, but maybe your station in life or the conditions around your life are different, so you're hearing new things, not based on the word having changed, but you're at a new place, so therefore it's speaking to you in a way that maybe it didn't a year or 2 years or 3 years ago. Does that make sense? And that's why it never runs dry. That's why the word of the Lord, the scripture, it's alive and it's quick. And you ever pulled your nail to the quick? That'll wake you up in the morning. But it's a sword that can divide between spirit and soul, joint and marrow. But it is alive, the Word of God, that is. But we can also pray, as we see in Ephesians, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that we can pray that the eyes of our understanding would be open. So that's a twofold increase. We're at a different place in life. Our circumstances are different. So the Word is going to speak freshly to us. Plus, we can petition God and say, God, I ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I might know your word, that I might know you better. Open my eyes. Even in Psalm 119, it says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So that's a great prayer, I believe. And so anyway, we can have freshness in the Bible. But here's the thing, even if we don't have goosebump number one, and you've heard me say this before, even if it feels it's dry as Melba toast, it's neither here nor there, a deposit is getting up in you. He didn't say read it if you feel anointed. Read it if you're just woo, wall to wall, Holy Ghost, revelation coming at you 90 miles an hour, and it's like, dear me, I am laid bare. The Word of God is speaking. That's great. But the times you may not feel as if the nickel dropped or the lights were turned on or you had a real revelation or rhema, something is still going into you regardless. Same thing like prayer. Prayer sometimes feels anointed. Sometimes it's just trudging. But regardless of the feeling, something is going into you and you are shifting things in the cosmos, regardless of how we feel, because God's not mocked. What a man sows, he'll reap. And if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap somewhere. So just want to encourage us with that today in regards to the Word. Can I get an amen up in here? Yeah, yeah. So anyway, as I'm in Exodus, when God was downloading his decrees to Moses for Israel, one such decree read this way in Exodus 23, 1 and 2. It said, do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Lord, we ask you this morning, speak to our hearts, change our lives, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. All right, well, here, this to me has a lot to say, especially in the pressurous, cantankerous times that we're in, where God gave to Moses to give to the people. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. Because you see, there is such a pressure-filled, mind-bending spirit at work today, coming from multiple angles, multiple directions. It's in the land. And because of it all, sometimes it's hard to know which way is which. Such information coming towards us. We are in the information age. We understand that. And so a mind-bending spirit, it twist truth and it contorts facts to the degree that one may not truly know which end is up. I mean, I'm hearing it from every side. I mean, I'm getting it from every side. How do we know what's real? How do we know what's true? It bombards our minds constantly, whether through education, whether through pop culture, whether through social media, etc., coming at us from every direction, information constantly hitting our minds, bombarding, contending, not only for our attention, but contending for our buy-in. It's like information is saying, take me. Information is coming to you constantly saying, believe me, from every direction. And there are conflicting views and there are conflicting axioms that are flying. So how does one know? Is it the loudest voice? Is it the majority? Is it the crowd? And everyone seems passionate and everyone seems to model conviction. Many seem sincere. How many of you know you can be sincere yet sincerely wrong? I can earnestly believe that 2 + 2 = 5 with all my heart. And it's like, bless my heart. I am sincere, but I can be sincerely wrong. But I can believe it with all my heart. I can have a furrowed brow. I don't care. You know, I know it's 5, you know. And so earnestness is a virtue, but it's not the litmus test for reality. But knowledge is wanting us and it's asking us, impressing us for buy-in. Bible says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. And God related to Daniel in Daniel 12:4 that many will go here and there to increase knowledge. They'll go here, they'll go there to increase knowledge. You see, there's competition for our thoughts. There's competition for our beliefs. There's competition for our worldview and for our values. I mean, we think in this NCAA tournament, there's a lot of competition. It doesn't hold a candle to the competition for our minds and our thought processes and that which we ponder and meditate, which ultimately becomes us. You believe something long enough, you become it. As a man thinks in his heart. It's interesting. It doesn't say as a man thinks in his brain. Normally, that's the thinking faculty, is it not? No, as a man thinks in his heart, meaning in the core of him, in his essence, in his being. I mean, it's gone deep. You believe that long enough, we'll play it out. Therefore, our thoughts and our beliefs are everything. So it's not all about the good feeling. I like the good feeling. God allows us to have good feelings. We're emotional creatures, and He allows that. He loves the passion. But there has got to be a plumb line where it's not in dispute, you see. And so we have to contend for this, especially in these days. Nothing compares to the battle for our minds. So go our thoughts and belief, so go we. So God instructed Moses to exhort Israel, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Don't pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Sometimes when you hear the word pervert, we think it's so sinister, and it is, but really pervert just simply means twist. It's like, here's a plumb line. Perversion is to take a plumb line, which contractors, that's the only way they know to get a vertical line, that which is straight. Perversion is taking that and spinning that and it's a mind-bending, it's almost a room of mirrors where it's throwing you off. Is that really straight? How does one know? You know, a psychopath can pervert the truth so much and so often that they actually believe what they're saying. Why? Because it's been a way of life for so long. I mean, you ever seen someone who just chronically lies? And after a while you think, well, maybe it's not as sinister. I think they really believe it. You know, they've been in the habit of just creating their own reality and just spinning for so long. I think they really believe it. It's just been, there's been an acquired skill, you see. And believing any lie for a good period of time creates, unfortunately, a new normal. It creates a new normal. And when it becomes the new normal, then the sentiment arises in culture, how dare you push back on this? How dare you? The audacity. of you even challenging this, even the mention of it. How dare you? I mean, this is the way things have been now for a whole 5 minutes, you know. You see, a lie doesn't just want to get its foot in the door. It intends to kick the door in and completely take over. That's what a lie does. World domination, takeover, change, transformation. We're not the only ones in that business. Do we understand that? So when the truth cries foul, the lie retorts, how dare you? I'm already in the room. It's my room now. A lot of people go, okay. You know, and it kind of got that tilt, like, well, I thought it was this way. Well, I guess it's not anymore. I thought red used to be red and green used to be green, and I guess it ain't anymore. Why? Because there's so many saying it's not, so I guess they can't all be wrong. And we just kind of go on to see that bending spirit, that witchcraft is already working, you see. It's already, and we got to push that back and off our thinking and off our thoughts. See, that lie will pretend that it's been there forever and has a right to be there. It burrows and buries itself deeply. It's now becoming a stronghold. Then out of the blue, seemingly overnight, it becomes the new normal, you see. Thus Moses decried, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. There was a social experiment done with the class, and everyone was in on this social experiment except one student. Well, you know, that's not a good day. But the experiment was to put two parallel lines, and one was longer than the other, and we can throw something up there, kind of like what may have happened. Put two lines, had this class, and asked the class, which of the two is the shorter line? And everyone that was in on it said, the top one. The one who wasn't in on it was kind of... And they were all adamant. I mean, they weren't scratching their head, musing. Like, oh, yeah, the top one. Till eventually, the one who wasn't in on it said, yeah, the top one. Y'all realize that happens to us potentially every day if we're not careful, if we don't make judgments. We're not to have a critical spirit, but we're to be critical thinkers. There's a difference. We're to be big of spirit, big and long-suffering and kind and gracious, but to be critical thinkers and make judgments of what comes into our things come into our. I mean, it's amazing how God created us. I mean, we all at computers, you know, ooh, you know, MacBook Air, ooh, you know. It's like, do you have any idea? But how many things can hit us and impress us in 1 hour, in one giving day? It's absolutely amazing. It's staggering, you see. But things are coming at us from every direction. We, of course, are sad that peer pressure won the day. So again, Moses, do not pervert justice, twist it by siding with the crowd. Because we're Christians, we've been given a yardstick, and aren't you glad? We've been given a plumb line to measure reality. We don't have to cave to so-called popular thought, and aren't you glad? You know, I love Christian thought leaders, and there are many that abound. Thought leaders everywhere. They're in the marketplace. They're in the church. They're in just about every arena of life. And I love Christian thought leaders because they pave the way for many by helping to blow the haze away from our gaze. But we don't have to wait on brilliant thought leaders because we have one right here. We have a thought leader. God is a thought leader. His word is very instructive and it's very clear. But we do appreciate the pioneers that will champion not just what to think, but how to think. You see, I appreciate the Francis Schaeffers, and we appreciate the Chuck Colsons or the C.S. Lewis. You can name your favorite, etc. They're all amazing. But we have access to one greater. We have access to original sources. We appreciate the commentary, but the commentary only is a supplement to the original source. So our greatest confidence is the original source. We let the commentary speak to it, but our confidence is the original source, because commentary, it can be good, it can be anointed, but it's not infallible. You see, there's only one canon. The canon was closed with the 66 books of Scripture that we call the Bible. And so we want to be people of original sources, where we can go to God ourselves. See, the Bible is written for the common man. It's not like in the Dark Ages. Only the priesthood can understand it. Take it away from the common man because they can't understand it. No, it's intended to be understood. He's given us the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth that leads us into all truth. He's the umpire that makes a judgment, and you see. And so he's given it to us for our gleaning. But we do have original sources. But again, with all the information that's racing towards us in just about every arena of life, there are certain filters that go into conclusions. And after a while, you figure it out and you begin to realize, oh, well, there's circular reasoning over here. Or, oh, they've just basically conferred among their peers over here. They're birds of a feather. No wonder they're coming up with that conclusion. There's a term called academic collectivism, which basically can be a group of writers or scholars, and they get together and they basically are playing off of one another and their thoughts versus going outside the group for there to be an objective outside plumb line. And so here you have these groupings and they're quote scholars. They're with their peer group, but again, not consulting original sources, and it's harmful because it can dominate the modern academic world with a heavy reliance on peer review. And it's almost an exclusive standard for historical truth. They're, in essence, they're pulling from the same gene pool. Do we realize that? It's a little bit inbred. It's not good, you see. Pulling from the same gene pool. And that's why you see such polarization. When, how can you believe that? How can you? And we're lobbing bombs, you know, when people have different perspectives. Can anyone know? Because everyone seems so convinced. There's no outside objectivity, and there can be a pseudo knowledge that emerges. But there is much bias and subjectivism that abounds. And then this mind-bending spirit lurks to pounce on the unsuspecting and undiscerning. So our hope is that there will be a genuine return and a genuine revival of Holy Scripture. Folks, we're never going to graduate from this. We're never, ever going to get beyond the Word of God. We need it now more than ever. More than ever. I mean, even in Christian circles, if there is a, quote, revival minus esteem for Scripture, reject it. Reject it. It's unsafe. Jonathan Edwards, in his great book, The Five Distinguishing Marks of Genuine Revival, he states true revival will, number one, cause a greater esteem for Christ. Would we agree with that? Obviously, our passion for God is going to increase. Secondly, it operates against the interest of Satan. Thirdly, for it to be a genuine move of God, he said it causes a greater regard for Scripture. Fourthly, it leads persons to the truth, convincing them of those things that are true. Fifthly, it operates as a spirit of love to God and man. And this was a revivalist. This was a man that was very cerebral, very experiential, but he understood, as being a leader in one of the awakenings, whereby there is wonderful fire, there can be strange fire. Do we not have a yardstick? Absolutely we do. And so this was accepted as a great maxim in his day and in our day. Again, because we're never going to get beyond the objective. We're never going to get beyond that which is empirical in God's mind. So it's going to increase our affection and our commitment to the Word of the Lord. Thank God for it. So our faith must esteem the yardstick of Scripture. love for the Scriptures and commitment to the Scriptures will be our saving grace in this hour in which we live. Our affection and loyalty to the Word are everything. We need biblical fidelity in this hour, especially in this hour. There is a commitment and a discipline, and there's also great affection and rapture. So you can have both. There is a commitment and a discipline that we bring to the Word, but there's also great affection and even ecstasy at times. But like any discipline, the more you do it, the more you love it. The less you do it, the less we love it. Isn't that true? Once you get in a rhythm, you love that rhythm, you appreciate that rhythm, then it's hard to get out of that rhythm. You know, that's a good thing. I mean, thank God muscle has memory if we duck out of the gym for a couple months, you know. But when you've been in a rhythm, you feel like a fish out of water when you break that rhythm. And then we begin to love that which we're in the pattern of doing. It becomes addicting because it feeds you so richly and we depend upon it and we're bonded. It's now a lifestyle. There's genuine relationship. And there's an educational, instructional component, but there's also an affectionate component. Okay? First, let's talk about a little bit the affectionate component. Listen to the psalmist and his affection in Psalm 119. And if you need to up your attention and commitment and affection for the Word of God, get in that chapter. It's not a short chapter, but it's rich. And it probably holds more esteem for the Word than about anything that we see. But there's great affection here, or something may have started as a discipline, but it morphed into absolute affection. In verse 14, we'll just go through a couple of these verses. I rejoice, the psalmist said, in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. 24, your statutes are my what? Delight. They are my counselors. Verse 40, how I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. See, now it's taken root in someone's heart. Now it's taken root in their affections. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth, explanation point. In other words, this has gone from dry Melba toast, letter of the law, where this is life indeed. Here the psalmist is saying, it's sweeter than honey to my mouth. I mean, that'd be like, in my paradigm, it's richer and better than chocolate. I mean, that's got to be something awesome. And here, I mean, this is not just flowery rhetoric. He's saying here, it's in other words, I have been so in this. It has so gotten a hold of me. I cannot live apart from it. I rely on it and I love it. Sweeter than honey. Verse 27, I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. 129, your statutes are what? Wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested and your servant loves them. 159-60, see how I love your precepts. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. 162, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. 165, great peace have they who love your law and nothing can make them stumble. 167, I obey your statutes for I love them greatly. I mean, our man Job went so far in Job 23 that he said, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily food. How many of you know something has taken place up inside the man? I mean, how many of us can say that? I have so treasured, it's so rich. Oh, it is so satisfying. Discipline and affection. Discipline and affection. Head and heart. Back to Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. Now, in that passage and in several others, because I'm just taking a few, it has both components of head and heart here, discipline and affection. I have chosen discipline. This is what I'm going to do. I am going to commit myself to God's word. I have chosen discipline, the way of truth. I have set my heart, affection, on your laws. Do we see this? Discipline and affection, both and. Verse 32, I run in the paths of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Again, both and. Now, on the discipline side of that same chapter, chapter 119, maybe you know there's some discipline in our faith. Do we realize that? I mean, is there ecstasy? Yes. Is there wind to our back? Yes. Is there great affection and passion? Yes. But there's also an aspect of discipline, but it's not boring, it's not drudgery, it's unto the prize. So there's incentive built in. You stay on this path of righteousness. Woo, what I got for you around the corner. You just let it work. No one goes into the gym, gets a membership, which a lot of times I thought that's all you had to do, just buy the membership. They're like, no, you got to actually go. I'm like, oh, you got to go. You know, but no one gets the membership and goes in day one, whoo, 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 whoo. And then, you know, a week later, it don't work. It don't work. How do you know? Because I went in there and I did it. I lifted some. It don't work. It's like, well, sweetheart. It's like Rice Brooks said, he got up in that gym. He said, this guy was bigger than a tub. He was on this bicycle, you know. I mean, he was bigger than a house. And he said, so how's your workout? I said, fine. He said, yeah, I've been coming here a year. And he was going about this speed. Rice said, you might want to go a little bit faster, you know. But the point is, stay with it long enough to partake of the sweet fruit thereof. But our perseverance and our love for the object around the corner is worth the discipline we embrace to take us from point A to point B. And then we're not mindful of the discipline. It's like a rocket booster that burns off. And it's like, dear me, look at my altitude now. Oh, this is great. This is great. It's not about the discipline. It's about getting us to the lover of our soul. I mean, this Bible points us to Him. I mean, when you get married, you don't walk the aisle and take the arm of a stack of love letters. No, you take the arm of the person who wrote the letters. This word is taking us to Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, you think you're spiritual because night and day you study the scriptures, but these are the scriptures that testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me. It's about me. You've missed the whole point, you see. So discipline is good. Can you say discipline is good? Discipline with a smile. Discipline with ecstasy. And in this day and hour, church, we have to have this in our diet to truly be who God's called us to be, because there are thoughts that are flying. There's that mind-bending, twisting spirit that is perverting on every front. How's a man to know? Therefore, I better fall in love with my word. Amen. I knew this old boy when we were first saved. He named his bed the Word. So someone called you. So-and-so, there's a, no, he can't come to the phone. He's in the Word, you know. So he wanted to be a little bit higher than that. But, you know, but we must commit. I've got to get in this. Now, it may be a little, you know, crusty if you're not used to it in the beginning. But it's like, I want to go from the place of discipline to where it's actually sweeter than honey? Really? Really? It'll minister. It'll stroke us. It'll love on us. It'll direct us. It's that rich. But we must begin. We must begin. It's like God told Moses, quit praying, get up and move and go across that sea. You see. So discipline is good. So let's go on that side of the equation here in chapter 119. Verses 1 and 2, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. 10 and 11, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden, say hidden. Now, do y'all realize that takes some amount of intentionality and diligence? That doesn't just happen. I have hidden, I have put it there. I have, in a focused way, put it in there. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I put it there intentionally and skillfully. I did that. I put it there. So when the Holy Spirit is looking for something to anoint, to give you revelation and to give me illumination, then he breathes on that which we put there as an investment. I can remember I was barely right with God one time, and this thing came up against me, and all of a sudden, bubbling up, I began to say, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Yeah, I'm strong in the Lord. And the, I don't ever remember reading it, but somewhere I did, and it got down in there. So in that midnight moment, the Holy Spirit illuminated that, and it came bubbling out. So it's for our benefit that we discipline ourselves to make these deposits that it may go well with us. We need biblical fidelity, especially in this age of subjectivism and academic collectivism, where people are just comparing to what did the other person write? Well, they had more of a head of esteem than the other, so they must be right. Well, they were more earnest, so they must be right. How do we know? Competing, conflicting views. Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. We meditate, we muse like a cow chewing on its cud. You just drain it. That's why it's good to go fast through the Bible for perspective and context, Genesis to Revelation. The other times we go very slow and we chew. And you don't go past go until you drain everything from it. You chew and get every nutrient out. You chew, you ponder, you muse. And then it's the word becomes flesh. It gets up in you. It gets up in us. Verse 31, I hold fast. Again, that's intentionality. I hold fast to your statutes. O Lord, do not let me be put to shame. Earlier we had talked about in verse 30 how I've chosen the way of truth. Also, I run in the path you command. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have what? Sought out. Can you say sought out? All right, that requires effort, does it not? Whether you're listening to a CD, whether you're going through a devotional, whether you're in the Word, and again, just make sure, get all the supplementary input you want, but never let that replace it. It is easy, I'm telling you, it is easier to read a commentary, to read a book, to read a devotional than it is the Bible. Can we tell the truth in here? Why is it? Why is it then when we crack open those pages, there's warfare even in getting to the book? I'm just saying, because there's gold in them thy heels. I mean, and the enemy knows it. And so if we can identify with the enemy's fighting, that should be an indicator there must be something rich for me in there. Now, yes, we embrace the other, but original sources. I hold fast. I sought out. I love that. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out. It doesn't just come to the casual. It's the glory of God to hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. How much do we get in there and we dig? Verses 46, 48. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Again, that's discipline. 97 to 101. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Here again, you've got a passage with both and, love and meditation. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? For I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept, that's the discipline, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. 1:14, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Again, there's intentionality there. I have chosen, I will put my hope in your word. I mean, there is such a blessing. I mean, you could be downcast and all of a sudden you just kind of stumble and play Bible roulette, you know, and just see where it falls. And you just happen to fall to Joshua 1. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And it was there all along. But just somehow just reading that, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you get up with these people and you cross over. Only be strong and courageous. Don't let this book of the law, Joshua, depart from your mouth. For if you do this, if you meditate on it, surely I'll make your way prosperous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For I'll never leave you, nor forsake. Now, can you imagine being downcast and you just kind of happen to just open it up? You're like, wow. And Joshua was a hero. He was a champion fighter. And God had to tell him, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord, thy God, is with thee. And it's like, wow, I'm glad I read that. That'll put a little tiger in my tank today. It was there all along. It's there every day. The manna is fresh every day. Every day. Love the feelings. Love the wow factor. But I'm telling you, because of the barrage of this information age we are in, we've got to love objective truth. Got to love that plumb line. Are we here? We have to be the chief apologetics. We don't want others to know more about their worldview than we do about ours. That's why it's fun when you get a little knock on your door and the bicycles are chained up to the post out there with the little tag and they want to speak with you. I said, I want to speak with you. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's not just a man. He's just not a prophet. He's the Son of God. He is God. He is deity. Let me tell you, Jesus is God. And then all of a sudden they start blotching up. I'm not there to intimidate, but it's like we want to make sure. Yeah, let's talk about, let's go through your scriptures and even talk about who this man is. Are we here? So crucial in this hour. Worldviews are clashing. Opinions are flying. Verse 147, 148. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. You get the point. Discipline and affection. Discipline and affection, both and. Here's the thing, though. Many times we won't rise in affection until we first rise in the discipline, the commitment. And when we say yes to the commitment, our emotions catch up. That's why we talked about a couple of weeks ago to couples about it's not your love that sustains your commitment in marriage. It's your commitment that sustains your love, for it's built on a promise. So as we commit, then all of a sudden, emotionally, we catch up. We can start with a desire for more of God. Then we say yes to the call to discipline ourselves. And then by accident, we just bump into the delight of it all. Desire, discipline, delight. And we bump into the ecstasy. And it's like, I wouldn't go back for all the money in China. I don't know where that expression came from, but at any rate, it is so sweet. Some want a feely-feely faith with no regard to truth. Feelings are good, but truth has to be there. And I'm telling you, we got to be careful. There's a lot of serenading and a lot of even, I love the move of the Spirit, but there's got to be word and spirit. It's both and, not either or. But we don't ever get to the point where I'm just led of the Lord and I don't need this book anymore. Danger zone. Are we here? But as there are those, and God is using the worship movement powerfully in this hour to touch young people emotionally and to heal them from wounds. We don't foo-foo that at all. That's a powerful thing. But eventually we've got to get up from that encounter and crack open this book. Are we here? When we come down, it's like when we milk it for all it's worth, we got to come back to the book, and we've got to read here. So it's got to be beyond the feely-feely faith. And certainly because of that mind-bending thing that's in the land that twists reality. We're committed to the discipline of truth. We don't want to spin out, you see. We want to know the plumb line. Bible teacher Beth Moore said, quote, "You will watch a generation of Christians, set the Bible aside in an attempt to become more like Jesus. And stunningly, it'll sound completely plausible. This will be perhaps the cleverest of all the devil's schemes in our generation. Sacrifice truth for love's sake. And we'll rise or fall based on whether we'll sacrifice one for the other. Will we have the courage to live in the tension of both truth and love?" You know, a lot of things in life, people try to get you to polarize and pull you out of the tension, and that's where bad things happen. Most heresies were introduced not because of just some goofy idea, but taking a truth and then trying to push it to the logical extreme. But see, Psalm 119 says, "The sum of thy word is truth." We have to balance every scripture by every other scripture and then live in the tension. Let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, so we don't extract an obscure scripture and then build a doctrine on it or build our life on it. It has to be in context of everything else God has said. And so when the pressures and the powers are there to polarize, it's like, no, I'll live in the tension. But again, heresy many times started when something was pushed to what was seemingly a logical extreme. We learn these things as we stay with Him. And again, the pressure is there to get you, come to this camp, come to that camp, and there'll be plenty to applaud, you know, where you just throw the restraint off instead of having the courage to hold. Is God just? Yes. Is God merciful? Yes. Which one is it? Yes. Theological term is antinomy, the appearance of a contradiction, but yet it's not. His sovereignty doesn't contradict your ability to say yes or no. He strives with our will, yes. And the grace belongs to Him alone, yes. But there are things that are mysteries, that are two sides of a coin. We live in the tension. Instead of wanting everything in a box. God's not in a box. Never has been, except in the Old Covenant. But anyway, Ark of the... But anyway, it's a joke. Truth is absolute. Truth defines. Truth is a mirror that reflects reality. We must refuse to do Christianity without Holy Scripture. Can we commit we will not do Christianity without this? You say, why are you saying this? You'd be amazed what's out there. We refuse to do Christianity without Holy Scripture. We refuse to do life without the Bible. And the Bible is going to take us to Him. Therefore, now leave the elementary teachings about the Christ and go on to maturity. Leave the teachings about the Christ and go on to Christ. These are the scriptures that speak of Him, you see. We refuse to do life without the Bible. It speaks to and is the final authority of life and practice. It is very practical. It is the final authority. Can you say final authority? Of life and practice. It just is. What if it's not popular? Then that's an indictment on culture. You know, it's interesting in Hosea. God was talking to backslidden Israel, and it says, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the inspired man is considered a fool, the prophet a maniac. In other words, there was nothing wrong with the inspired man or the prophet, but because your sins are so many and your hostility is so great, It's like the devil calling the devil, you know, it's like he's casting those demons out by a demon. It's like, well, I don't think so. And so there's a contrast there. There's nothing wrong with the inspired man, but because you're so far away, they appear odd to you. But we have a plumb line to make judgments, and we make them with a smile. We don't want to be fundamental in our spirit. We want to be fundamental in doctrine, but not fundamental in our spirit. There's no beauty in that. I remember when Billy Graham was kind of breaking away from the camp he grew up in, and they were trying to hold him. And he's like, you know, it's like, I want to love people. I want to preach this gospel. And there was a spirit just trying to confine him. So we are fundamental in doctrine, yes, but big of spirit. Truth with a smile. Truth that's redemptive. Truth that's caring and compassionate. That's the Christianity we want. Amen. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It's profitable. Not just 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, not just during the time of the Reformation. It's profitable now. All scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Every time we get in the Word, it'll do one of those four. It'll teach us, it'll reprove, it'll correct, it'll train, it'll inspire. 2 Timothy 3, let's conclude with this. You're doing okay today. 2 Timothy. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, this Bible is given for our benefit. It's for us. We choose to love the Word of God. We work it with great affection. Counterfeit currency is easy to spot when you've been working around the real all day long. Head and heart. Head and heart. Saved in our hearts, yielding holy affection. Renewed in our minds, thus thinking the thoughts of God objectively. Moses exhorted the people, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Do not pervert justice by the same. Let's stand and pray. I don't know about you, but I want to love this word like the psalmist, like Job. There is something for us. It's not only for us. It's so that we can have a degree of not just relevancy, but sanity and coherent thought for those around us. Lord, we commit ourselves to love the authority of Scripture handed down to us, showing us how to think, showing us how to reason, showing us how to live. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us alone. Lord, you gave us your name, you gave us your spirit, you gave us your blood, you gave us your word. Lord, we're amply supplied. We have everything we need to wage an effective warfare. Thank you for that. You didn't leave us as soldiers ill-equipped, but you've given us a powerful tool. For the word of the Lord is living. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Lord, we just thank you for a new commitment to truth. And Lord, we say yes to new affections bubbling up. Oh, I love truth. Oh, I love the purity of God. Oh, I love his decree. Oh, I love his statutes. I love them. I love the word of the Lord. I love Holy Scripture. I love it. I commit to it, and I'm affectionate for it. Again, as I said at the beginning, as we get a hold of our word in the days and the weeks ahead, because you're in a different place than you were a year ago, it's going to read differently than it did a year ago because you're at a different place. The word never changed, but you have, and there's something to be said about every issue of life. It's that practical. It's that fresh. It's that alive. It's that relevant. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to head and heart, head and heart, head and heart, in Jesus' name. Amen.